So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 22. As Bob had alluded to, this is David's song that he would sing unto the Lord. Perhaps his last song, or at least the one that we've got recorded here. And it starts out, it says, we're going to go through the entire chapter this morning, believe it or not. I'm not sure how long it's going to be, but it's worth going through for sure. It says there, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So when we look at this, this is Psalm 18, okay? And a lot of people think that it was written prior to his, affair with Bathsheba. Whenever it was written before this time. This is a song that stuck with him, though. This was something that was planted within his heart, because as we read through this, we'll see that there's some minor variants, but for the most part, the psalm is here. It was something, when we talk about writing the Word of God on our hearts, I think this was written on the heart of David. In such a way that he was so thankful for the deliverance of the Lord that he wanted to praise the Lord for that. He saw the hand of God through his life. You know, as he's an older gentleman now, looking back upon his life, he's seeing what the Lord really has done for him. So this song is, it might be an old tune to David, but it's a new song in his heart. You know what I'm saying? It's like he is at the end of his life. He has experienced the Lord's workings in his life, not because he deserved it, because of the mercy and the grace of God. Because if we look at David's life, there was times when we didn't know if he was with the Lord or without the Lord, right? I mean, there was sin in his life, and when we have sin in our life, that has a tendency of separating us from him. And certainly he stayed with the Lord. He wasn't like Saul or anybody like that just went out on his own, in a sense. But this is a song of deliverance for David. And when we look at this verse, it says there that he was delivered from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And you want to make special note of all in there, because I think that's important. It's not just his earthly enemies, but his spiritual enemies. You know, sometimes when we think of some of the battles that David had, you said, well, yeah, they got him through the Philistines and so forth, and they gave him great victory over the Philistines. But, you know, a greater victory that he had was from the spiritual warfare that was going around. God delivered him from even that, the things that were unseen to him, the things that are unseen to us in David's life. God delivered him through those things. And I think that's important. The other thing is that when he says the hand of Saul, that word hand, if you look back to 1 Samuel, you can just take a note, but 1 Samuel 17:37, it talks about David. Remember David when he was wrestling or taking on the lion and the bear? It says the paw of the bear. That's the same word that's used here as hand. It's the paw. It's almost like it gives us a picture of Saul as being a wild beast, in a sense, that's chasing after the viciousness and so forth, right? A real enemy, right? So just to give you kind of that's where David's starting here, I wanted to read this quote from J. Campbell Morgan on this. It just shows the character and attitude of David throughout his life. And it says, such conviction of the absolute sovereignty of Jehovah, of his omnipotent power to deliver, of the necessity of obedience to his law, and of assurance that in the case of such obedience, he ever acts underlying strength of David. He ever acts for his people, constituting the underlying strength of David's character. So all of this, David sees through his deliverance. He sees the sovereignty of God. He sees the power of God to deliver. He sees the necessity of God's law to obey. And he sees that when this is your character, that God delivers. Right? That God delivers. We sometimes we don't always know why we're doing what we're doing for the Lord, right? We don't know why we're obeying what he told us to obey, even though he told us we're saying we're going to obey that. We don't necessarily know why we're obeying it. But to be obedient to what God says, we have assurance that he will perform. He will deliver, you know. He will be on our side, you know. And so it's important. I just love that quote because it kind of pours into it what character David is at the end of his life. Because we can go through David's sin, and we know who he was. We've seen a lot of them, right? We've studied through this whole book almost, and we know his character. So David sings this song at the end of his life, but, you know, as he sings this song, there's some relevance here, I think, more than, and maybe for us, some reminders of not only David's life, but who God is and who Christ is. I think as you go through the Psalm 18 here, you'll find that not only does it display the character of David, but it also reveals to us Christ. It gives us an understanding of the things that David went through, but it also gives us a picture of what was forward from here. And now we can look to the New Testament and we see some of these things. So if you have a couple fingers, hold one. We're going to go to Psalm 18, and then we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 27 at some point as well. Just to prepare you. But when we go to some, and I just want to point this out, we're not going to spend much time there because we got the psalm right in front of us in 2 Samuel. But when we go to Psalm 18, if I can get there, I like the opening phrase, okay, that isn't covered here in 2 Samuel. That's about the extent of the variation, other than some words here and there that maybe express where David's at. But it says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. That word love is rakahem. It means it's a deep love. It's an affectionate love. It's a hugging love. It's kind of one of them that, you know, when you think of, you think of your grandfather or your dad or whoever it may be that's very affectionate towards you, and they hug you, you know, you can feel that hug for a long time, right? And he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And to me, this is what it paints a picture for me. It paints a picture of David just wrapped all around the Lord. He just wrapped up in him. You know, and isn't that how we should love the Lord? We should just be wrapped up in him. You know, just holding on, knowing that He's my strength, you know. So now going back to where we came from there in chapter 22. I want you to take note as we go through this. Maybe you can do this as we head through verses 2 through 4. Just underline my, or circle my. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." So when we look at that, there's 10 my's in there. And when we think of this, we're thinking, look at this is what the Lord is to other than the my enemies, the possession here, it's a possessive pronoun here, right? It gives, he is my rock, right? He's something that I stand on that's firm, that's solid, right? He is my fortress. He's got the walls around me. He's protecting me. There's no intruder that can get to me. He is just my fortress, you know. He's that, them tall walls around me. And my deliverer, of course. My strength. He gives me strength. In whom I trust. I trust him in his strength, not my strength. You know, we're weak, right? We're weak and he is strong. And David said here, he's my strength. Anything that you see in me that is powerful, that is strong, it all comes. He's given it to the Lord. It all comes from him. He's my shield or my protector. He's my salvation. He gives me eternal life. And he also gives me life here. Right? And when we look at my salvation, it means so much more than just going to heaven. It means more than that. It means being sanctified. It means being drawn into the Lord. It means he's given us life that is beyond what the world has even experienced. He's given us this life. My salvation, my stronghold. You know, we all have strongholds. It better be the Lord, right? Rather than some stronghold of this world. Money could be a stronghold. Our career could be a stronghold, right? Whatever that stronghold is, it prohibits you from doing other things. So if our stronghold is the Lord, well, we're captured by him. He's got a hold of us awfully strong. And if that's true, then we're prohibited from to do other things that the world wants us to do. My refuge. He's my refuge. He's the one that I run to. You know, I think about all those cities that they set up. They're in the cities of refuge. And he's the one that protects me even though I'm in the wrong. I'm the one that sinned. He gives me protection from those that would like to be against me. My Savior, the same one that Mary had sung about. David sings about here, my Savior. And that he would save him from his enemies. From his enemies. He says, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." He's worthy. He's always worthy to be praised, right? Verse 4 says that he trusted the Lord. that he trusted the Lord. You know, he called upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. He trusted him in all times. You know, and when I think of the Lord Jesus, he did the same thing. You know, he trusted his Father, even to the cross, knowing that he had the better plan, that he was going to deliver. Right? Verse 5, and when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. I think of how when we get into these difficult situations where we think it's the end, that his ears still hear us. And we should draw great comfort in that. But when we look at this, we think, wow, David, where were you at, you know? Where were you at that you were in the waves of death? It says it surrounded him. That word waves really means breakers. It's the waves hitting against things, and it's loud, and it's pretty powerful. It's a tough place to be, to weather that, right? To weather the waves of death. And it was surrounding him. The sorrows of the grave surrounded him. The snares of death confronted him. It was in his face. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. You know, if we think of this for David's life, certainly it's a deliverance that you know, we want to be out of this surge of the sea, the waves of death. And it goes on and it says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heavens quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. There was this shaking that was going on there. The earth was trembling, and, you know, certainly it was historically, you know, was talking about David's deliverance here. But prophetically, I can't help but think that it was announcing what would happen there on the cross. So go to Matthew chapter 27. Verse 50, is, you know, this is Jesus had hung on the cross, and he had he was dying. And it says in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. It reminds us of Calvary. The earth shook. God poured out his wrath. He was angry. Verse 10, and he bowed the heavens also and came down. With darkness under his feet, he rode upon the cherub and flew. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him. dark waters in thick clouds of the sky. You know, in that same verse there, we see in 45, it says, or same chapter of Matthew there, 45, it says, now from the ninth hour until the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and that is my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a dark hour. But it was darkness under his feet. God had poured out his wrath. And the wrath was either going to be poured out on the sinner, on me and you, or it was going to be poured out on the Savior, Jesus. You know, one or the other, this wrath was going to be poured out unto. And for us, you know, there it speaks of our deliverance, right? That we were delivered from the wrath. You know, as I read through this, I think about how, you know, this portrays it as being awful. It was awful. You could say God turned out the lights on Jesus. He experienced everything about darkness that we can't even fathom. We can't even put to words. We can't even express. We can't even put to thought. It's amazing. Verse 13, from the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundation of the world was uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. At the blast of his nostrils. And if we think about this in David's time, we have no record of it. We have no, I mean, something like this that would occur in David's time was, I would say, catastrophic, right? I mean, it would wipe out and destroy. It says here that there was bolts of lightning and he vanquished them, and the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. There's things that are happening here that, you know, we don't have any understanding of this in Scripture. So what is the explanation here? I think the explanation is that the wrath of God here is poured out upon the enemies of God. And the enemies of God are those that are sinners, right? And what does God do? But he pours out his wrath unto Jesus. Jesus experienced everything that every sinner upon the earth should have experienced. But Christ stood in his place. I think the only explanation for this was that God would execute his wrath upon Jesus for the sins of the world. Verse 17, and he sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Let's go back to Matthew now. Chapter 27, verse 62. It says, on that day which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sure, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard there. So here is Jesus in the tomb. They seal him in. Man seals him in. Man guards him so that he can't get out. Remember in the tomb, if you've ever seen the tomb, even in a picture, there was a hole that was in the top. It was called the soul hole. And the soul hole allowed the soul to get out. But see, they were okay with that as long as it wasn't the physical, right? As soon as the body was gone, you couldn't fit a body through there. It would be just too small. So here man would guard him. They would even seal him. But then if we go further into chapter 28, it says, now on the Sabbath, at the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the sealed stone from the door, which was guarded by some guards, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. So, you know, as we read through this, the Lord is my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. You know, the Father delighted in the Son. We see that in the New Testament, that he was pleased with him. He delighted in him. He brought him out of that tomb for our deliverance. It was for our deliverance. For our, you know, the defiance there over death, risen to life. We go on here in verse 21. Says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. These are David's words. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. And all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him. And I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in my hands. And I think this, and I think, David, what are you saying here? Right? David, could this be you writing this? How could this be? You know, I think of David's life and I think of who he was. And remember, some people think that this was written before the Bathsheba thing. So this takes out adultery. This takes out murder. This takes out lying, right? I mean, it takes out some things that we see through that whole event that happened. And we say, because we get stuck on that, don't we? Do we get stuck on that with David? We think, David, how could you write this? My righteousness? You know, cleanness of hands? Well, here he is at the end of his life. So wipe out what I just said. We can't take out any of that as we read this. It's still there on our mind. And we're thinking, how could this be? But do you remember what Nathan said? When Nathan confronted David about his sin, what did he say? The Lord also. Yeah. Right? The Lord also has put away your sin. The only claim that David has, the only claim that we have in this, is that Jesus Christ has made us righteousness. We can say, you know, along with David, according to my righteousness. You know why? Because Jesus has given us his righteousness. That's our only way out of this verse, this section of Scripture, right? Because we know that we cannot gain a position with God, whether on this earth or in heaven or in eternal life, by our goodness. Our goodness. It has to be the righteousness of Christ. It has to be his hands that are clean, because ours aren't. I have kept the ways of the Lord. All his judgments. I'm also blameless before him. Therefore, the Lord has recompense. And we can only say, according to Jesus' righteousness, according to the cleanness of Jesus' hands. I've kept all his judgments because of Jesus. I have kept all his statutes because of Jesus. I am blameless because God the Father looks at Jesus and not me. Right? And I mean, we look at this. This is grace, folks. This is the grace of the Lord here in David's life. It's one of them wows, you know, in Scripture, I think, that it just portrays who Jesus is, the perfect Son of God. With mercy, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. What I get out of this is that God knows every single one of us. He knows their heart. He knows who's merciful. He knows who's humble. He knows who's devious. He knows who's pure. He knows, right? We have no games to play with God. He knows who we know, if we know him or not. He knows that our loved ones love him or not. He knows that. We don't know that necessarily. We certainly can surmise that certain people are Christians. Certain people aren't. What they say, right? What they do. We can have discernment in that, for sure. But only God knows the heart. But make no mistake, God knows. And He'll administrate mercy, and He will administrate judgment. And that's a fact of God, because that's His character, right? His essence. Twenty-nine. For You are My lamp, O Lord. You know, I think of the Word as being His lamp, our lamp, right? The psalmist would say, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my path," right? David proclaims, "For You are My lamp, O Lord. You're the one that shows me." You know, so many times I think we look to our other sources to show the way. You know, we might look to the pastor, or we might look to for certain guidances and from other people that we trust and so forth. But the true place to look is the lamp, where the lamp is, and that's the Lord. You're My lamp, you know. It's the Lord, Your lamp. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. What does light do to darkness? It dispels it, right? Dispels it. It gets rid of it. We can't see it. For by You I can run against a troop. By My God I can leap tall buildings in one. Over the walls. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? He's our lamp. You know, and the Lord gives us ability. Things that seem impossible, seem out of our grasp, God makes a way. His ways are always perfect. We can depend on that. Because why? Because the word of the Lord is proven. Right? We look at the word of God today, it's proven. You know, we're talking about it Wednesday, it's over. Here we have it. It's existed here for some 3,000 plus years in our midst. And, you know, as it was getting written in the scrolls and all that, and now we have it here, and we're like, this is, the Lord has proven Himself in His Word. He is my shield. He's my protector to all who trust Him. Key word there. We need to trust Him. You know, because sometimes we'll lay our shield down and we don't trust Him. Who is God? Who is mighty? That means mighty and power, all powerful. Who is mighty and all powerful than God? Who is the most powerful? Right? He is a rock. He's stable. He's never changing. He was a rock at the beginning. He's a rock now. He was a rock in David's time. He's a rock now. Right? He was a rock in Peter's time. He is a rock now. I mean, He doesn't change through the ages, does He? He's consistently the rock. Let's go on here. It says, God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. You know, if we could only remember that this week, that He makes my way perfect. First of all, we would, if we believe that and we trust that, we would ask Him what that way is. And we would want to know His way, because it's perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. and sets me on the high places. And I think about deer. If you've ever hunted or anything like that, you know them deer go in impossible places. They go up ravine sides that you never think that, well, you have a hard time climbing, right? You can get up the mountain, but you'd fall down. They can get up and down, and you know, I've fallen down. I remember my dad going hunting with us one time, and we were hunting this ravine, and he slid all the way down the ravine. I thought he was going to kill himself. He had his gun in his hand, you know, he's sliding down the mountain. And but a deer, you know, the hooves are made in such a way that they just kind of stand on this ground that is sloped, you know. And so he makes my feet like feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. He gives me that strength. You have also given me the shield of my salvation. I think of that as an assurance. You have given me assurance there. My shield is assurance that I'm saved. Your gentleness or your kindness or your grace has made me great. It's nothing that, you know, it's His gentleness, right? Lord, it's Your gentleness, it's your mercies that have made me great. I have nothing in this. That's hard for people to grab a hold of, right? Because that's a humble spirit. That's what God's looking for. Are you going to take the credit, or are you going to give the praises to Him? See, David had fought the fights on the earth, right? He won the battles. He could have very well took some of this credit in the flesh. But he was given the Lord the praises for His deliverance. All these deliverances that the Lord had done for him. You made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroy those who hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as dust of the earth. I trotted them like dirt in the street, and I spread them out. I think about the final say. This is what happens to the enemies of God. God is going to take care of them, right? We were telling the kids on Friday, God has written, we know the end of the story, right? We know the end of the story, and it's victorious for us and a shame for others, right? That they would spend eternity in hell. And it's, you know, and that should, you know, that should get us going a little bit, I think, knowing that. You've also delivered me from the striving of my people. You have kept me as the head of nations, a people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away. They come frightened from their hideouts. And I like this. The Lord lives, and blessed be my. It makes you want to sing, doesn't it? The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent men. It's interesting here is that David would say, it was almost like he was talking to somebody as he's singing, it is God that does this, right? It is God that does that. He delivers me. And then he's talking to God. He says, you also lift me up. So he's talking to whoever's listening there. And then he's saying, he's just saying, God, you do it. You do it all for me. Just an awesome relationship with the Lord and to those around him. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and his mercy to his and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. I like that. He shows mercy to his anointed. David knew that he was anointed. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that God was merciful. He knew that God delivered him. You know? And we can say the same thing today. We know, God, that you have delivered us. Right? From sin, from a reckless life, you've delivered us. You've delivered us from hell. Right? And so we have a lot to be thankful for today. Amen.